If you saw in your bulletin, my message title is The Scepter That Never Fails, or Never Falls, I'm sorry. The Scepter, oh, there it is, thank you so much. The Scepter That Never Falls. Okay, so church family, there's a phrase you've heard your whole life, probably, and I want you to hear it again afresh this morning. We call the President of the United States the leader of the free world. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Now, I want you to stop and think about how remarkable that phrase is. Not the leader of just a country, the leader of the free world. Someone say with me, world. World's a big place. But, you know, it's true for about 80 years now, ever since the end of the Second World War, our nation has carried a kind of ordering role over much of the globe. Our Navy, as we see every day in the news, works to keep the sea lanes open. Our currency underwrites the world's trade. And our alliances hold a fragile peace in place. Now, historians have a name for it. They call it the Pax Americana. The American peace is what that means. And they borrow that phrase from the old Pax Romana. That's the Roman peace 2,000 years before. And I'll be honest with you, saints, there is something in that word peace that stirs every human heart. We long for a world that is ordered and safe and at rest. And we always have. But here is the ache underneath it. Every peace this world has ever built has eventually come apart. Yes, the Pax Romana gave way to the fall of Rome, this picture here. And the Pax Britannica, the peace of that great British lion we spoke about last week, that gave way within our own grandparents' lifetimes. And one day, dear ones, whether near or far, the Pax Americana will pass too. You see, every human peace, like every human throne, eventually ends. And that's exactly why I need to take you to a verse this morning that dares to speak of a rule that will never end, a scepter that will not depart. So come with me now as we head toward Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we're today in week 3 of our series, a series I have entitled The Lion's Cub, The American Story in the Light of Judah's Blessing. And I know for some of you, you're hearing this for the first time. There's been 2 previous messages, so you're kind of catching this in the middle of the flow, but I hope you'll be able to jump right in with us today. But one of the things we have established in the first 2 messages, and I think you know this ground rule by heart now, so I'd like to invite you to, you know, just say it in your heart with me. Our nation is going to be the mirror, but God is the message. Like this picture, our nation is the mirror. God is the message. We hold America up to the light of this ancient blessing we're going to take another look at today. We want to see what it reveals. But I need to say it, folks, we never put America in the place of God. I am a true patriot. I love this country. We displayed the American flag in our church lobby, if you have noticed. I regularly fly the flag at my home. But dear ones, America is not the Church of Jesus Christ. And she is not God's historic covenant people. But I'll tell you what she is. She is a great mirror. a great mirror, but God is the message. And so this morning, drawing from my own insights as well as those of others, here's where we're going. Please get this thesis because the whole message hangs on it. Every human peace fades, and every human throne empties. But one scepter will not depart. And even now, it is quietly reigning behind the world's laws and above the world's powers, bending all of history toward the king to whom it belongs. Let that sink in for just a second. And folks, unlike some Sundays, I don't have to wait until the end to tell you who that king is, okay? Because this verse that we're about to read is about him from its very first word. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I'd like to do with you this morning. We're going to trace his scepter down two widening horizons. First, we'll look back to the scepter hidden behind the world's very laws. And then we're going to look around to the scepter reigning above the world's powers right now in our own moment. And then next week, God willing, we'll look ahead to the day the nations stream up the mountain to honor him. But that's getting ahead of ourselves. Let's now read the text. And I want to remind you that this is the Hebrew patriarch Jacob uttering a personal deathbed prophecy over his adult son Judah in the presence of his brothers. And church, I remind you that from this biblical text, I have been making an analogy between Judah's ancient blessing and the story of America in this season of celebrating our nation's 250th anniversary. You will find all of my theological and personal caveats for this kind of sermon in the introduction of my first two teachings in this series, so I won't be repeating them further. But if you are new to this teaching series, I strongly encourage you to check them out. But friends, now on to our text where we hear Jacob continuing on in his prophecy over his son Judah as he foretells his destiny, and as he does so, he utters this majestic phrase. Genesis 49:10, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Church, this is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God. Okay, so everyone, I want you to circle one small word in that verse, the little hinge the whole thing turns on, and that is the word until. Do you see it there in the middle of the verse? Until. The prophecy said the scepter will not depart until, yeah, the rule will be held, and it will be held, and it will be held by Judah and his descendants until the one it was always meant for arrives to take it up. And that's the picture right there. Judah handing off, you see, the scepter that he was entrusted with prophetically from his father, from God. Ultimately, it was intended for the Lion of the tribe of Judah who would come those many, many centuries later, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it there with me? Yeah, you see, that word until pointed forward like an arrow across 4,000 years down to even today, folks. So hold on to that. We'll come back to it, because by the end of this morning, that one word is going to carry the whole weight of your hope. I want to invite you now to please gaze with me intently upon what I'm calling horizon number one, a book above the throne, a book above the throne. That's the first horizon we want to gaze at. And I've kind of subtitled it here, even the mightiest rule kneels to a rule above it. And so does the rule of your own life. Now, here's something that's easy to miss in this verse that we just read, everyone. A scepter is the symbol of a king's authority. And there you see another picture of Jacob, in a sense, prophetically handing the scepter to Judah. A scepter is the symbol of a king's authority. We all recognize that, do we not? But here's what's important. This scepter is being given. In other words, it is declared over Judah by God through a father who is pretty much on his deathbed. And he's allowing God to speak through him this impartation of this scepter, which I submit to you means even here that the royal or kingly authority that was being given to him and his descendants to hold on to and be custodians of until Christ would come, that royal authority that was handed to him on earth was not ultimate in itself. No, it answers to a higher authority. I want you to see this with me. The God who bestowed it. And saints, that is so important to grasp, because that one idea that even a king's power answers to a higher power is one of the most revolutionary ideas ever to enter the human race. And to appreciate this, you have to understand how the ancient world worked to feel the full force of this. You see, in almost every ancient kingdom, the king was the law. Say with me, the king was the law. Yeah. The king's word was final. Pharaoh was a god. Caesar was worshipped. There was nothing above their throne. But then into that world of how humanity functioned and the way things were done, God gave his people, Israel, our spiritual forefathers in the faith, he gave them a stunning command about their future kings. It's so amazing. God prophesied about their future kings before they ever even had one. I find this fascinating. But listen to this. Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. And this is Moses in the second giving of the law. He says, when he, the king, sits on the throne as king, he must write a copy of the law for himself in a book. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. Wow, do you see what God did there, church? He put a book above the throne. Look at our picture there. God put a book above the throne. Here's the important thing. Israel's king was not the law. The king was under the law. Are you hearing me? And he had to copy it out by hand and read it every day of his life just to keep himself from thinking he was better than the people he served. Now, saints, that is the seed of one of the most precious ideas our civilization has ever known. Here's what I mean. No one is above the law. No one is above God's law. Not even a king. Are you seeing this with me? Now, this is so important. Now, I want you to watch the mirror, because here is where this touches our own American story. And I want to be careful and honest with you here. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that America's founders sat down with Genesis 49 in front of them. No founding document quotes this verse, but, loved ones, the principle of this verse, as this picture shows, this principle of authority bowing to a law above itself is written right into the bones of this nation, whether the founders always knew where they got it or not. But to that point, a Harvard professor of government named Eric Nelson wrote a book in 2010 called The Hebrew Republic, and his argument is fascinating. His premise is that the men who shaped modern Western government were not, as we're often told, simply thinking secular thoughts. No, he makes the case that they were poring over the Hebrew scriptures as if the Bible were a kind of divine constitution, and it reshaped how they thought about power itself. Interesting. Now, additionally, the late noted political scientist and scholar Daniel Elazar, he spent an entire lifetime tracing how the Bible's idea of covenant, which is a solemn binding agreement under God between people and with God, can be with God in the sight of God, how that idea of covenant became the seedbed of the American ideas of compact or contract and constitution. Are you hearing this? Now that is very interesting. It's very insightful. And I think it explains a lot. Yeah, and you can see the fingerprints everywhere once you know how to look. For example, the pilgrims stepped off the Mayflower, and the first thing they did was write a covenant, right? It was called the Mayflower Compact. And it was a compact or a covenant that they made with each other in the presence and before God to be a community under him. And it also had agreements and terms of behavior and action that they would collectively take and live under. So how amazing that this whole idea, as Mr. Elazar points out, that this whole idea of covenant and contract and social contract even, this had its influence and rootage in the biblical ideas. Also, we know when our nation's founders wanted a bell to ring out the birth of a free country, they cast onto the Liberty Bell a line straight from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 10. And I saw this bell as a little boy in Philadelphia. It says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. We know that as the Liberty Bell. And friends, when John Adams helped write the Massachusetts Constitution, he insisted that the whole aim was to build, and I'm quoting here, a government of laws, not of men. Hear that with me. A government of laws, not of men. Church, that is Deuteronomy 17 wearing colonial clothes. That is the scepter of Judah. And here's what I mean. The conviction that power must bow to a law above itself. That conviction quietly casting its shadow across the founding of this land. Again, not because America is the kingdom of God, she isn't, but because when any people, anywhere, build on the principle that even the mighty must kneel to a higher law, they are borrowing, whether they know it or not, from the God who first put a book above a throne. I want you to hear that. And you know, when we in our nation, and you'll hear this sometimes thrown out You'll see a news interview and you'll see some sort of a politician, or you'll see some sort of a person in the administration, someone in the Justice Department. They will throw out that phrase, after all, say it with me, no one is above the law, right? Have you ever heard him say that? No one is above the law. Where did they get that? They got the concept from this. Wow, so powerful. And that is the foundation of much of what our nation is all about. Now, of course, the challenge to live up to it is another thing. But it is the foundation. But now, Darren, let me bring this all the way down from the marble buildings and the Justice Department into your own personal experience. Because this is where it becomes discipleship, actually, and not just some history lesson this morning. Here's the question this First Horizon asks you. Is there anything or anyone in your life that sits above your personal throne? How many of you know we all have a personal throne of our own lives? And guess who's sitting on it? We are. The question is there anything or anyone sitting above that personal throne? Or are you the final authority in the little kingdom of your own life? Where your own wants, your own opinions, your own will are the highest court of appeal you've got? Because listen to what that king in Deuteronomy actually had to do. He had to copy the word of God out by hand, keep it beside him, and read it every single day. And why did God want him to do that? He wanted him to do it so that he would never start believing he was above the people or above the God who put him there. Now, loved ones, that is a picture of the daily Christian life. I'm submitting that to you here. That is the spiritual discipline hiding inside this ancient law. I'm talking about the fact that a life lived every day under the open word of God is what we're after. Refusing, that life refusing to be its own final authority. Wow. This is what strikes so strongly at the heart of our human fallenness. Our desire to be on that throne and the final voice. We'd all like to sit and rule like our own little, as little, you know, little Caesar. I don't mean the pizza. Pizza. Somebody says, I'm getting hungry, hurry. Or like to be as it's Pharaoh, you see, sitting on our own throne. We are the final authority, and that's what a lot of people view their lives as. So let me ask it plainly as your pastor, like this picture, is there a book above your personal throne of your life? Is there? I mean, really. And by that, I mean, do you open the scriptures daily and let them rule you? I'm not talking about just inform you. I'm not talking about just comfort you. Those are all valid things they do. But I'm talking about actually govern your decisions. Govern your use of your money. Govern your mouth. Govern your marriage. Okay? Because this is crucial we ask these hard questions. Or I guess I'm asking, has the Bible quietly become simply one more advisor that you overrule whenever it disagrees with you? Friend, the single most practical act of surrender available to you this week is actually stunningly simple. Put the book back above the throne. Do your best to read it every day, and beyond read it, do what it says. Let the king rule you through his word. Let me show you what that looks like with skin on it. In 1924, a young Scottish track and field star named Eric Liddell sailed to the Paris Olympics. Eric was his nation's best hope for a gold medal in the 100 meters. Eric was also a devout Christian. Upon arriving, Eric was informed that the qualifying heat would be run on a Sunday, the Sabbath day. And so, honoring Scripture, he refused to run it. And the backlash was immediate. The newspapers called him a traitor, and the weight of a whole country came down on his shoulders. But Little would not move. Because, you see, the authority of God sat higher on the throne of his heart than his own ambition or even his nation's expectations. I'm saying he kept the book above the crown. I mean, literally the crown. And it cost him something real. You may have heard of this story. It was made into an Oscar-winning film by the title Chariots of Fire. Yeah. But are you seeing this with me, saints? He really put it into action. As an encouraging postscript, Eric would go on to win gold in the 400 meters instead. And then he poured out his life as a missionary in China, where he ultimately died as a martyr. But what a story. I'm inspired by stories like this. Dear one, please declare with me, I am not the final authority in my own life. The King and his word rule over me. That was tepidly spoken. But I know in your heart you were robust. Robust in that exclamation. And I'll just go with that and leave it there. The coffee is available after the service. All right. Are you seeing this with me? This first horizon, do you see it?
Yes.
Okay. And how it has impacted even the founding of our country. But we who are believers, we take it to the whole next level. Okay, so we see that the scepter of the true king stands behind the world's laws, definitely the laws of our country. And that is fundamentally the hidden principle that power must bow to a higher power. But that raises the very question we started with this morning, doesn't it? If the Lord is the king behind the laws, then what about the powers? What about the nations and the empires and the fragile peace they build? Where is his scepter in all of that? Well, come with me now, church, to the second horizon. Horizon number two. Will you read that with me? Every piece but one will fade. And my subtext, there is a king reigning right now who cannot be voted out, overthrown, or outlasted. Okay, please come with me back to where we began, to that word peace and the long parade of empires that have each promised it. And here I've got a picture of the empires that had their era of peace. There was, of course, the Pax Romana, I mentioned that, the Pax Britannica, which is Great Britain, and of course, and now today, you see us at the very front of the parade there, don't you, the American flag, the Pax Americana. And you know, here, church, I really do want to give America her honest due, because it is due. The role of maintaining world order, which our nation has carried, is real. And it has done real good. I don't know if that's good English, but it's done real good. American strength has and continues to restrain real evil. American generosity has fed and rescued actual millions and millions and millions of people. And I believe, as I've told you, that this nation has a genuine and even providential place among the nations in God's purposes for which we were raised up in these last days. And that is not nothing. That is a mercy. But now, please hear the truth. Every one of those other empires learned the hard way. Every human peace is partial. Every human peace is mixed. And every human peace is temporary. Yeah. All we have to do is a survey. Rome's peace was kept by the sword of the legions, and it did not last. Britain's peace, which their empire at one time, they said, covered the whole world, the sun never set on the British Empire. That peace rose and then it set. And the honest historian will tell you that even at its very best, the present leader of the free world, our own beloved country, is a steward, never a savior. Are you hearing this, saints? No nation, however good, however strong, has ever built a peace that lasts. So then, where do we look for a peace that does hold? Well, friends, we look to the only king who was ever given that title. 700 years before Bethlehem, Isaiah saw him coming, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For a child is going to be born to us, and he will be called who? Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. Someone say with me, never end. He will rule with fairness and justice for what? All eternity. Ah, there's our answer. The Prince of Peace, whose government of peace will never end. And I think I want to give him this, the title. We've had the, we've had the Pax Romana, and we've had the Pax Britannica. Oh, there's others. I'm just picking the highlights on the Western world. And now there's the Pax Americana. Okay. And there's going to be ultimately the lasting peace, the Pax Yeshua. I think you're seeing it with me, church. There he is. And I want to point this out because I think it's very important and worth noting. Every pax this world has ever named, Roman, British, American, is at best a flickering shadow cast by that peaceful king's unending reign. You know, it's important to recognize a shadow can be real, and a shadow actually can be good and still be only a shadow, if you know what I mean. But here is the thing about a shadow. It tells you there is a substance somewhere casting it. I was sitting at a wedding yesterday afternoon for a family member up near Portola. And the wedding started in the afternoon, and I was trying to get into the shade of a giant, big giant, I don't know if it was a pine tree. What was that? Yeah. Redwood of some sort. And I was scooting over. I'll tell you what, the shadow, it was real because I felt a lot cooler when it was on me. But the shadow wasn't the tree, this big giant tree. And that's what I want you to think about, this whole idea of the peace that we see in the world that's happened for seasons and occasions. They're just a shadow actually being cast from the tree. The real substance. I'm saying every partial piece in history that we've ever seen in this world is like a shadow quietly pointing to the prince who is the real thing, the substance. But now I have to answer the obvious question, I think, that's pressing on some of you. I've had the same question. In fact, maybe it's one that woke you up at 3 a.m. this week for some reason. If Jesus is the reigning Prince of Peace, then why does the world still look like this? Why the wars? Why the fraying? Why the fear that our own nation is coming apart at the seams? Well, everyone, the New Testament answers that question head on. And the answer is tucked into one more appearance of that little word, say it with me, until. Please listen closely to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 25. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. Now, do you hear the tense of that verb, saints? Christ must reign. That is present tense. Right now. I mean, this isn't a promise about a king who might show up someday. No, this is a report about a king who is on the throne as I speak today. Yeah, friends, the scepter of Genesis 49 is not lying in a museum somewhere. No, that scepter is in the nail-pierced hand of the risen Christ. And he is reigning at this very moment from the right hand of the Father above. But until. Say again with me, until. Yeah. He is still in the process of putting every last enemy under his feet. The reign has begun. It is not yet finished. And the writer of Hebrews shows us exactly what that looks like from the throne of heaven's side. Hebrews 10, 12 to 13, Jesus sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. This is after he had risen from the dead and ascended back to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Are you hearing that with me, everyone? He is enthroned, and yet he waits. Now, church, that is the world you actually live in. The king is truly seated on the throne, but the footstool for his feet is not yet finished. Theologians call it the already and the not yet. And do you see what that does to your fear this morning? Listen, the fading of any earthly peace is not the failure of the true king's reign. No, it's simply the proof that his reign is not yet finished. It depends on how you want to look at it. And his until is your guarantee that one day it will be finished. I want you to meditate on that for just a moment. The fading of any of these shadow pieces, it's not the failure of his reign. It's simply the proof that his reign is not yet finished. And the fact that the scripture says until, that one word is the guarantee that one day it will be finished. And church, don't hear me say this is all still coming. No, please, again, Christ's reign is not a rumor. I like this picture. He's been putting his enemies under his feet all down through the centuries. And he's doing it in real time right now. In fact, I would love to, but I don't have the time. I could tell you of the ancient gods of, yes, Rome, that simply lost all their worshipers to this king. I could tell you about 100 different versions and categories of evil that the world had made acceptable that this gospel of this Christ, this king, have slowly pulled down over the last 2,000 years. But let me point you to just two you can see with your own eyes. The first is this. At this very hour, more people are coming to Jesus across the earth than at any moment in human history. And the church is often growing fastest in the places that try the hardest to crush it. Why? Because there's a king on the throne. That is the obedience of the nations advancing while we're sitting here today. And the second is closer than the news. In fact, it may be sitting right here in your own row. You see, because every addiction that's broken, every dead marriage that gets raised, every bitter heart that finally releases all of its judgments and forgives, every soul that walks up out of brokenness and despair, that, dear ones, is the king putting an enemy under his feet in real time, in a real life. And you, if you're one of those and you said, it's been me, brother, say, praise God. Yeah. You see, look, the footstool is not only a map of the cosmos, it's being built one surrendered heart at a time. And someone in this room or online is the battlefield where he's doing it this week, even today. Are you seeing it? He's still putting his enemies under his feet. So here now is the honest mirror, loved ones, and then let's call it the discipleship. You see my picture. If your security this morning is riveted to the strength of America, to America's military, her markets, her dollar, her place at the head of the table, then, dear one, I submit to you sadly that you've quietly anchored your soul to a shadow. You see that guy? America's like a shadow there, out on that stormy sea. And I want to remind you, shadows shift. Oh, you see, when the nation feels strong, you'll feel safe. When the nation feels shaky, you'll lie awake. You'll ride the anxiety of every news cycle because you've tied your peace to a peace that was never built to last. And church, this is not new. 1,600 years ago, it all came apart for another people who were sure their nation was eternal. In the year 410, the unthinkable happened. Rome, the eternal city, the very heart of the Pax Romana, was sacked. And believers across the Roman Empire panicked because the whole world order they had leaned on was crumbling before their very eyes. And it was right then, into that fear, that a pastor and theologian named Augustine sat down to write. And he told those trembling Christians this, "Friends, you were never, ultimately, citizens of the city that is falling. Your true home is the city of God, and that king cannot be conquered." Wow. And friends, 16 centuries later, that is still the only steady word there is, okay? For yes, listen, there truly is another way to live. And it's the discipline of a citizen of the real kingdom. Our Lord Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And he meant something intensely practical by that. It means your deepest sense of safety is fastened not to Washington, D.C., but to the throne of a king who is reigning right now and who cannot be voted out, who cannot be overthrown, and who will not fade. And you see that person now, their anchor is in Jesus. Oh yes, they're standing on the good old USA, but their anchor is in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Now look, this means you can still love your country dearly. God bless the USA. You can still hold it with an open hand though too, because it was never your salvation and you knew that from the beginning. It means you can read the headlines without your heart coming unmoored because your peace does not come from the Pax Americana. It comes from the Prince of Peace. I'm asking you, is your peace fastened to the shadow this morning, church, or honestly to the substance? So let me leave you with a picture to carry out those doors. Imagine two boats caught in a storm. They're lashed tightly together. And for a moment, they feel safer because of it, and steadier too. But here's the fact. They are both still adrift. And if the storm wins, they'll go down together. That, dear one, is what it is to tie your soul to a nation or to anything else that drifts. But Scripture says our hope is different. It's an anchor for our soul, like the picture shows. It's one that doesn't fasten to another drifting boat, but drops all the way down and grips the deep rock the storm cannot move. Hebrews 6:19 tells us that. So, loved one, I'm encouraging you, fasten your peace there. Please, if you're willing, declare with me. My peace is not anchored in a nation that fades, but in a king who reigns. The king who reigns. All right. Well, then, saints, let me gather up these two horizons. Look back, and you find the scepter of the true king standing behind the world's very laws. The buried principle that even the mighty must bow to a higher rule. So put the book back above the throne of your own life. And second, look around, and you find that the same king reigning above the nations is reigning right now. Every earthly peace only a shadow of his. So anchor your soul to the king who reigns, not the nation that fades. But church, do you remember that little word I asked you to circle? Say it with me. Until. The scepter will not depart until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies. There he waits until his enemies are made his footstool. That word is leaning forward, dear ones. It is straining toward a day. The king is reigning, but the king is also waiting with great anticipation. And next Sunday, we're going to ask the most beautiful question in this whole series. What exactly is he waiting for? We're going to climb up to a mountain, and we're going to watch the nations. Yes, and I believe the redeemed of this land among them, we're going to see him come streaming up to honor him at last. But that is next week. This morning, the question is simpler and closer than all of that. It's not about Rome. It's not about Britain. It's not even about America. It's about the one throne this entire sermon has really been circling. The throne of your own heart. Ah, do you see it there in the picture? All of us have a little throne over our own heart. Ah, yes, because there is a king reigning over this universe whose scepter will never depart, but he's not just a distant figure in prophecy, dear one. He's alive. He is on the throne, and he is gently asking for the one seat he does not yet fully hold, the center of your life. Mine too. You see that guy? The Lord's saying, can I sit there? Can I sit there? You see, the Judah of this ancient blessing was always only a signpost. The arrow always pointed past him to Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So I'm not asking you to salute a flag this morning. I'm not. I'm asking you to settle the question of the throne. Who is reigning over your life? I mean, we got a lot of believers saying, is Jesus going to reign over America? And I say, who's reigning over your life? And I ask myself the same thing, because that won't mean anything till this question's settled. Come and crown the right king. Somebody say amen. All right, dear ones, look, this has been a teaching morning. And most of us here already belong to Jesus. So church, if you're willing, it's always if you're willing, I'd like to ask you to join me. Yeah, let's put the book back above the throne and let's freshly hand him the scepter of our lives. Will you pray this prayer of commitment with me from your heart, if you're willing? We can pray together. Let's do it. King Jesus, you are reigning right now and your scepter will never depart. I confess I have often ruled my own life as if I were the highest authority. This morning, I put your word back above my throne And I fasten my peace to you and not to anything that ultimately fades, including this nation. Reign over my heart, my home, and all you've placed in my care until every last thing in me is under your feet. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, before we're dismissed, let me speak to at least one person here or online, please, who has never once bowed to this king at all, and you know it. You do. Dear friend, look, you may have been the king of your own life for a long time, and the honest truth is you're tired. And somewhere down deep, you already sense that throne is emptying of its power. I want you to hear me gently. You know, the Lion of Judah, Jesus, he didn't come the first time to crush you. He came as a lamb and he laid his life down to win you back to him and to Father God. I'm here to tell you this morning, the peace you've been chasing your whole life has a name, okay? And his name is Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. What he offers, you could never earn. I hope you figured that out by now. You can only receive it. I want to help you toward that today. Make a first step. We keep a little book right here on hand in the lobby. It's called Why Jesus? And some next steps. Pick one up at the literature table on your way out and let it point you to him. It'll be the first step. You know, next week we got a baptismal pool ready. We baptize people that are ready to follow Jesus. But you've also got a church family here that's ready to walk it out with you. And there's room, you can see, we have seats for you. You don't have to carry that heavy crown one more day. Hand it over to the King who will never let it fall. He's actually asking for it right now. Will you please stand with me now to receive our closing blessing? Thank you. I want to remind you that after the service, if you do have a prayer need, in the copy room right next to the church office, there will be a prayer team ready to pray for you. So we invite you to go there. Also, the men's huddle will be taking place in the kitchen. And also, as we said, the prayer for children back in the prayer room way in the back behind the children's ministry area back there. And coffee and fellowship for the rest of y'all in the little Texas there for Amy, a little Tahoe room, a little. And I think that's it. But now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And may you go out from this place in this 250th year of our nation's history as a people who have crowned the right king, okay, living under his word, resting in his reign, and leaning forward to the day the nations stream up the mountain to honor him. In the name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Hey, God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful rest of the day, week. Go to your appropriate stations. Online family, thanks for being with us today. Everyone, we'll see you next time we're together. Have a blessed week in the Lord.